Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. If you'd like to turn, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at a conversation between Jesus and some of the followers of John the Baptist. So in Matthew chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And so if we zoom out just a little bit and take a look at this encounter here between John and the Christ, we see that John is going through a time of discouragement. And so this lesson is most true, that the greatest holy ones of God throughout Scripture struggle with discouragement. They struggle from time to time with even confusion and unbelief during different trials. And I think it helps us as we consider this idea to understand that if the most godly people have faith struggles, it helps us to identify when we have struggles in the same way. I think of the words of James when he tells us in chapter 5, verse 7, that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And that is to say that Elijah, though he is this incredible man of God, he was just like us in every single way. And surely John is like us in every way. And that goes to say that he also had struggles with discouragement. John's forerunner, Elijah, also struggled with discouragement. And even Christians struggle with depression. And many times our hope is misaligned. And when the things that we're hoping for don't come to pass, it leaves us discouraged. And sometimes we feel rejected and forgotten. And sometimes we even feel useless. And so here we have John. Here is this crazy spiritual guy, if you will, who is running around in the desert. He's wearing a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And if this man can get discouraged, the most spiritual of the whole lot, what does that say about the rest of us? And so if we were to summarize and simplify John's mission, we might say that his one job, the very purpose, the reason why he exists, is in order to identify the person of Jesus Christ. We might say that no one on the face of the earth is better positioned to discern who Jesus is. And now as we look at John, we see that he's perplexed and he's confused and he's not sure if this is the Christ or if we should expect or look for someone else who's going to come in the future. And so we also understand in Scripture that God himself, through divine revelation, had communicated directly to John concerning Jesus' identity. We see at the beginning of John's gospel that there are a group of the Jews who approach John, and they're asking if he's the Christ. He denies it, and then he goes to say that he's not even worthy to bend down and take Jesus' shoes off. John is not worthy to perform the lowest of jobs that would be given to a servant. And he says that there is one greater who is coming. And then the following day, we pick up in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." And so God, through his Spirit, has directly communicated to John in the past the identity of Jesus. But John, in this difficult, dark circumstance, has forgotten these very things that God has revealed to him. And because of this strange text, many Christian interpreters, such as the Reformers, have suggested that John's words have been spoken not on his behalf, but on behalf of his disciples. And this view, however, has very little evidence and support in the text. And in fact, it has no evidence in the text. The text is clear. John is asking, "Are you the Christ or not?" And so we are a forgetful people. We are prone to drifting. We forget the things that God has revealed to us through his word that we have learned in past times. And we also forget the experiences of God's blessing and the answers to prayer and the amazing people that he's put into our life. And just like John, even though at one time we knew something to be true, we have the ability to drift away from those. And we see this with the children of Israel, and this is a major concern in Paul's writings to Christians in the first century. And it's for this very reason, because we are a forgetful people, that we take communion on the first day of the week. And we do this in remembrance of him, his death for our sake, so that we might not forget this most significant of events. And so we see the work of the devil here. The devil is working on John. And the devil, as we understand, his job is to steal, kill, and destroy. He is a thief. And the devil doesn't just come to steal worldly possessions. He's not here to steal treasure from us, but he's here to steal spiritual things from us, namely truth. The truth that John knew the devil is going to take this opportunity, this time of weakness, in order that he might rob John of the truth that he knows, and he'll do the very same thing to us, and he'd like to replace that with a lie. And so we also understand, based on this text, that the Lord allows his people to be placed in discouraging circumstances. And so consider John's position here for a minute. He finds himself in prison, and he's wondering, where is God in these current circumstances? And it seems like a logical question to ask. And so the Lord has been silent for some 400 years, from the time of Malachi to the time of John. He raises up this mighty prophet of the Lord. He speaks through him powerfully, and now we see that this immoral king, Herod, has successfully imprisoned this mighty prophet of the Lord. And what makes matters worse, if you consider John was a man of the wilderness, I'm sure he got accustomed to being in open spaces and, in a sense, being kind of like a man of the wilderness and a mountain man. And now he's confined like a bird to a cage in this tiny little place. And how miserable this must have been. And as we reflect, prison is not an uncommon place for the faithful. As the Hebrew author puts it in the 35th verse of the 11th chapter, he describes those heroes of old and their experiences. He says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release. And I'm sure in John's circumstances, if he had have recanted, if he had have said, Herod, you know, I'm sorry for that thing that I said about you taking your brother's wife, and I'm sorry for being a nuisance for the immoral people of my day, and I recant and I apologize, and I'm going to practice my own religion over here, and you're free to worship God in the way that you want to. I'm sure that he could have been set free from this prison. And as Hebrews continues, as it describes the bad things that have happened to the faithful, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And so this description of the heroes of the faith, it sure does speak to the situation that John has encountered. And I think that it's scriptures like this. I think it's the life of John the Baptist. And when we study Paul and the sufferings, and even Jesus, this man of suffering, that's when we compare their experience to the teachings of some of the prosperity gospel, some of the teachings of people like Joel Osteen, that's when we see how truly offensive this man-centered American gospel is, that's centered around your best life now, when Jesus is talking about, in many ways, your worst life now, in order that you might obtain a better resurrection. If you just remember back to the previous chapter, Jesus says these words, "And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so according to Jesus, he preaches your worst life now in order that we might obtain eternal life in the future. And so as we consider once again John's expectation, we have several references at the beginning of the Gospels. And in Luke chapter 3, we get an idea of John's teaching and some of his expectation of what Jesus is to be. Luke 3, verse 16, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather his wheat into his barn, but he will but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And so we have a picture here of both blessing and mercy and grace, but also of judgment. And so John is expecting the Christ to bring blessing and forgiveness, but he's also anticipating Jesus to enact judgment upon the immoral and the wicked of his day. And then you also look in Luke chapter 1, verse 71, we see the words of Zacharias. He prophesies about the coming of Jesus and the coming of his and what his son is going to do and what his ministry, John the Baptist, is going to entail. Verse 71 tells us the following, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And so I can imagine that John is reflecting on his expectations, and he is considering that there's been no judgments up to this date, and I guarantee you that he is longing for these things to take place. And so it's in his limited understanding that he likely interprets the promises of God and the judgments to be immediate and to apply to the Romans. Of course, as we zoom out and we look at the New Testament, we understand that there is a spiritual judgment which Jesus is speaking of, which is speaking of the judgment day that is to come in the future. But for John, he is longing for the Messiah to cleanse the land, to throw off the Romans, to set up the throne of David. And you can just imagine the emotions of John as he sits in that miserable prison cell, as he cries out to the Lord and says, Lord, I've given you everything. I have feared you. I have been faithful to declare your truth even before kings. And how about a little bit of justice? And so we have this very important point that the independence of the Jewish nation is not at the forefront of Christ's mind. And this is a very powerful lesson that even speaks to us today. Jesus, I'm convinced, is not primarily concerned with peace on this earth. He's not primarily concerned that there be peace in this country or any other country, but his concern is that of the gospel advancing on this earth. As much as we desire it, we need to remember the words that we read in the previous chapter. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on this earth. I have come to bring, not to bring peace, that is, but a sword. And so ever since Jesus came, there have been wars and there have been atrocities, and this is what history teaches, and we can also expect those things to continue until the Lord returns. And so John's expectation was amiss. And this is what leads to his discouragement and depression, if you will. And we think of our expectation. Many times our expectation of what God is going to do and then what he actually does is different. And this is something that we need to consider and rest assured that God is working, even though many times we can be discouraged. And we see this in many ways as being like a prayer. John is speaking to Jesus. This is the very thing that we do, his children. We pray to Jesus, and Jesus, I believe, knows the pain of his imprisonment. He has not rejected his servant, but he desires to restore this mighty man of God. And in the same way, when we get discouraged, God desires to restore his people, to encourage them. God, in his faithfulness, he always sends encouragement. And so we look in verse 4, we see this word of Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And I can tell you from personal experience, I know that each one of us as Christians can relate to the idea of discouragement. I can speak personally of the faithfulness of God. I don't know if you've ever prayed this prayer before when you've been discouraged. You know, "Lord, I'm just really having a hard time. Would you please send somebody my way to speak into my life? Would you please send someone to encourage me?" It is so incredible how in my life, God has always answered that prayer. He always answers the prayer for encouragement, just as Jesus speaks to John, just as he gives him a word of encouragement, reminds him of the things that he has forgotten. So God will do that in our life. God answers that prayer for encouragement every single time to remind us of the things that we've drifted away from and to remind us of the past victories in Christ. And it's afterward, once God restores us, that we're convicted in our spirits and we're wondering, how is it that we were able to disbelieve God and we're ashamed that we forgot to trust in him during that difficult time. And so Jesus speaks of John and he says, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see?" And so this man spoke differently. What an amazing image and scene that is, that the people could have worshipped in the temple. And the temple during the time of Herod, during the time of Jesus, was absolutely spectacular and wonderful. But instead of worshiping here, we have an image of people running out into the barren desert in order to hear this mighty prophet of the Lord. Why is this? Because he spoke by the Spirit. And who cares if he's in the desert if the Spirit of God is upon him? And there's nothing more attractive than the presence of God as it blesses a ministry such as John's. And so the Spirit of God was powerfully at work in his ministry. And we understand that the sinners, just like on that day of Pentecost, they gave the invitation. And so we read in Luke 3, verse 10, "And the crowds ask him, 'What shall we do?'" And so we have multitudes of people coming up to John crying out, "What are we to do?" They're crying out in repentance. We see that sinners such as tax collectors also came to be baptized and cried out, "What shall we do?" And we also see that soldiers came to him and asked, "What shall we do?" That is, to be saved. And so there is an authority in his words, a heaviness in his speech that convicts the inner man in order to see responses such as this. I believe that this is the distinguishing mark of the early church in the first century. That is, the convicting presence of God blessing the assemblies. And sometimes we need to, like this, leave the temple and go to where God is. I know in my experience that I've seen things in the inner city here at this church that I would have never encountered in the suburbs. And so the assembly of the living God is not the assembly if Christ is not present, any more than a feast is a feast without food. And so as we look at those churches in Revelation, we have a great picture of a church that has moved on past Christ. The picture of the church in Laodicea depicts Jesus Christ as being outside the church. And so this rich and wealthy church, they go about their business and they are satisfied in the temporal blessings. But the idea is they don't even realize that Jesus Christ has left the building and that they're spiritually impoverished. And the strange thing is that they're content with the way things are. The glory of God has withdrawn from his house and has been replaced with a counterfeit. It is most definitely not something to take for granted, that is, the presence of God, but rather we should seek his presence. We should long for him. We should be attentive to his discipline and reproof in order that we do not grieve the precious Spirit like this church in Laodicea, but we rather strive to be like one of those churches in which Christ's presence dwelled, or to be like the ministry of John the Baptist, which we read about in the wilderness. And so concerning John, Jesus gives these words in Matthew 11:11. "Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And there's quite a bit to unpack here. This is an incredibly large statement that Jesus makes, that of all those who have lived and served in the Old Testament, Moses, David, all those greats, John the Baptist is the greatest to serve him. And we might ask, why is this the case? Why is it that John is greater than all these other heroes of the faith? And I think it's a very easy answer based on his proximity. The fact that the prophets of old, from Job and David and Ezekiel and Isaiah and all the different prophets, they looked forward to what was going to happen in the future. They looked at a distance and they prophesied in part, but John has this unparalleled honor of standing before Jesus Christ and pointing directly to him and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And because of this great honor, he is considered the greatest of those who live under the Old Covenant. And then consider the second part of this verse. And if this doesn't give us encouragement, if this does not lift our spirits, if this does not inspire worship and joy within our hearts, I don't really know what will. "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." That is the weakest believer. That is a little child. That is anyone within this assembly that has received Jesus Christ and is walking in the Spirit, Jesus is saying that you have more honor. You are more distinguished than the famed John the Baptist. And then we might ask, why is this the case? Of course, it is spelled out in Hebrews. It's spelled out in the writings of Paul, particularly in 2 Corinthians 3, as he describes the superior nature of the new covenant. And as we look at ideas in Hebrews, the idea, for example, might be a little boy as he's playing with a toy car or copies or representations. We, in the new covenant, we have the real thing. We have the actual car. We have the substance. We have Christ. There is such superior glory based on the things that we have in Christ. We enter into the true temple, which is not a copy built by human hands, but we enter into the very throne room and presence of God, which is in heaven. But also, as we compare our ministry and the call of God on our life in relation to John the Baptist, just as John was called to point the world, a sinful world, to the Messiah, so we have the ability to speak and to testify and to witness of the greatness of Jesus Christ in a far more accurate and clear way. We can give a more clear picture of who Jesus is than John the Baptist, who prophesied in part. He didn't fully understand who Jesus was based on the Word of God, based on the fact that Jesus Christ lives within our heart, and we live according to the divine nature. And as we live and we walk, when people look at us, they see Jesus Christ. And so by that, we are greater than John the Baptist. And what an honor this is. And I hope that this is encouraging to you as you consider this great honor which Christ is casting upon His church, even the weakest believer. Finally, I want us to consider discouragement once again. We mentioned that John's forerunner, Elijah, struggled with discouragement. In fact, we understand in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah finds himself in a very dark situation where he's fleeing the wicked Jezebel. And even at one point, he asked that the Lord would take his life. And so this is a very dark, rock-bottom moment. And then we understand that Elijah utters those famous words where he says that, "I'm the only one left." And so he feels completely abandoned. He's asking the Lord to take his life. But I want you to consider this very important idea, that discouragement, the attack of the devil, the sequence and the timing is always most interesting because it comes right before God is about to do something spectacular. And this principle of not quitting before the miracle of the devil is in tune to what God is doing in our lives, and he wants us to quit and to give up. And we understand in the narrative of 1 Kings 19 that God is about to reveal himself, pass before Elijah and reveal himself in a whole new way to give him a new revelation of his glory. And so if Elijah had quit, if he had taken his life, if the Lord had struck him down, he wouldn't have experienced the glory of God. And then we see that God's not done with Elijah. He has a great and wonderful purpose for him. In fact, God's going to send him to anoint multiple kings. God has work in store for Elijah. And so many times when we get discouraged, we lose sight that God is not done with us. He wants to reveal himself to us in a whole new and fresh way. He wants to remind us of his faithfulness. He wants to put special people within our life. He wants to use us to glorify himself. And we are not to quit, and we're not to give up. And for John is not to quit. He's not useless. Can you imagine if John had given up and said, I no longer believe in the Christ? What would this do? This would jeopardize his entire life work. All of his disciples would then be confused. But in fact, the Lamb of God is about to take away the sins of the world. And so this is no time for John to throw a pity party, because his prophecy is about to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so discouragement comes right before our greatest victories. And so I hope this morning that as you consider this great man of God who experienced discouragement, I hope that you'll take comfort that this is something that we all encounter from time to time, but we would look and that we would ask. And like John sent word to Jesus, we can send word to Jesus. We can ask, Lord, I need some encouragement. And I promise you, based on the faithfulness of God's word, he will encourage you, he will revive you, he will restore you, he has not forgotten you, and he's still got work for you to do in the future. And this morning, if you are not a child of God, if you are not, like Jesus describes, one of the least in the kingdom of heaven, God's command for each and every one of us, for all nations, is that we might turn from our wicked ways, that we might repent, that we might have our sins washed away in baptism, receiving forgiveness of sins, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then walking in newness of life. If this is your desire, I would urge that you would come forward this morning. If you have any other prayers, for instance, for restoration, we would also invite you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, Amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.